In 1949, there was a guy named Jim Elliot. He was a student in Illinois, a Bible student. He eventually went on to be a missionary in the jungles of Ecuador. And in 1949, he wrote these words in his journal. Some of you have heard these before. It's become kind of taken on a life of its own, and you'll hear different versions of it. But this is what he wrote in his journal as he was having his quiet time with God. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. About 300 years before him, the father of Matthew Henry, who was a preacher, and we have his commentaries today, said this, middle of the 17th century, he is no fool who parts with what he cannot keep when he is sure to be recompensed with what he cannot lose. If we come back even further to the first century, there was a man that traveled among us and taught us, showed us who God was, and he said it this way, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? You recognize those words? I hope you do. That's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I want to take those words of Jim Elliot, and you can look at your notes, you'll see that I've done that. I want to take that quote from his journal and superimpose that over our text this morning. So join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll start with verse 1. And I want to do that because as Paul continues his letter to this church in Corinth, and as he addresses the things that keep them from being the church Jesus intended, they are his church, they're his children, they are the bride of Christ, they're his physical representation in the city of Corinth in the first century. They are his. He's rescued them. But they were not living up to what he intended the church to be. And so Paul writes this letter, and as he continues in this letter, we come to what the part that we know is chapter 6. In Paul's letter, it was just the next paragraph, the next point that he wants to make. And he comes back again to this idea of being divided in conflict, and again is going to address a specific issue in this first century church that speaks to a bigger principle that we take and apply to ourselves today, 2,000 years later. The word for this morning, if you want it ahead of time, or you already have it, I guess, on your notes, but some of you have told me, I like the word at the beginning. The word that we're going to grab onto this morning is the word secure. We are secure in Christ. Jesus intends his church to be a group of people that are secure in who he is and what he's done. And the symptom of not being secure is what Paul addresses here in these opening verses of chapter 6. So join me there in verse 1 of chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians as we take this quote from Jim Elliot of letting go of what you cannot keep and holding on to, grabbing on to what you cannot lose. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. If any of you has a dispute with one another, remember he's talking to a group of people, he's gotten reports back of what's happening in this church. Oftentimes, what we translate in our English Bibles as if can equally and accurately be translated since. Since, or this is happening in you guys have these disputes with each other. Dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment to the public courts, to the courts of their day, instead of before the saints or before the church, before the other brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases, the things that you're dealing with, these disagreements? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life or the affairs of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, when these things happen in your midst, go back. I just jumped to a wrong page here. I guess God wanted me to teach on 1 Corinthians 12. No laughter there? No. Where was I at? Verse 4. Thank you. Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. And I say this to shame you, literally to wake you up, to evoke an emotional response for you that causes you to go, wait a minute, what's he saying? He goes, I'm trying to rouse you up a little bit. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? Is that possible? But instead, one brother goes to law against another, and this in front of unbelievers, in front of the world, in front of the city of Corinth. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you, these disagreements among you, and you take them to the public courts, means that you have been completely defeated. You've already failed in your mission and what you've been called to do in that city. Why not rather be, and let's say it together, wronged? Hey, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Here's the first part of this quote from Jim Elliot that I want to lay over this text. What does it look like for me to live secure? What does it look like for the local church, his church, Jesus' bride, to be the church he intended, living out in the world, the city, the place he's put us? It's to be secure. It's to be confident. It's to be rooted. Let go, and the way I do that, the way that it's going to be displayed in our lives, is that we let go of what we cannot keep. Or we let go of the things that we really can't hold on to or control. Now, I've taken our mission statement that we have as a church, to live by faith, be known by love, and to be a voice of hope. Because, and I've laid it over these verses, because that's really what's here. It's really what's here. These people in that first century were failing to live by faith. They were failing to be known by love, and they were failing at being a voice of hope to their community, to their city, the city of Corinth. How are they failing to live by faith? And let me turn it around and make it an instruction to us positive. What does it look like to live by faith? Well, the first thing it looks like is that we trust in God, not in man. See, the 21st century, we struggle as the church with insecurity. We look at the world around us. We look at how the world does things, and we it's like we're jealous of it, and we feel insecure. We apologize for who we are and what God's called us to do, and we feel insufficient, and so we look to the world and their ways and their manner of doing things as a better way. Now, there's nothing new about this. We can go back several thousand years. We can come to the people of Israel, God's people, and God says, I'll lead you. We'll have a theocracy. I'll be your leader. I'll speak through Samuel, and things will be great. And what did the people of God say? No, we really want a king. Why did they want a king? You remember? Because everybody else around us has a king. We want what they have. God's not good enough somehow to lead us. We need a king that we can put on a horse and sit on a throne and put a crown on and go, look, we have a king just like you do. But what that is, that's a failure to live by faith and trust that what God is and what he provides and his way of doing it is better than man's way of doing it. Now, we know that these are not matters of the law. These are not matters of right and wrong, either in God's eyes or in the eyes of the culture. The city in which these guys lived was a messed up culture. There was almost nothing that was off limits, but there were some. And we know from historical records that in first century Corinth, they had a pretty good system that dealt with legal issues. We also know that they had a terrible system when it came to civil matters, meaning that people could be bought. Meaning that you could pretty much get whatever judgment you want if you just had enough money and you had enough high-profile people speaking on your behalf and you knew the right people in the right places, you could come out on top and get the judgment that you wanted. Does that sound familiar at all to any of us? Paul says, why in the world would you take these disputes? What are these disputes? He says it has to do with the cares of this life. It's disagreements. Randy owes me $40. He's done, huh? He's done with this morning, huh? And he said that I was wrong, and he only owed me $20. And we fight about it. Or I don't say anything to him because he hasn't paid it, and he knows, and so I go to someone else, and then it kind of grows into this, and finally I just, you know what? I'm taking him to court. I'm going to get that $40 that you owe me. Now, that sounds stupid, right? That's ridiculous that you would do that. But let's be real. Let's be humble in this moment. as any group of people, we struggle with that very same thing. We may not be taking it to court. We're not on Judge Judy, you know, trying to get this settlement. We sometimes play it out in different ways. But there's disagreements. There's harms. There's offenses that take place in how we interact with each other. There's words that are said. There are failures, right? No? Somebody called me yesterday, left a message for me to call him back. And it was like 10 o'clock last night. I'm laying in bed going, oh, and I forgot. Will we do that to each other? Absolutely we will. And those were the kind of matters that they were trumping up and just working up so that they would then take it to court. And Paul says, why are you doing this? Why are you looking to the court system? And he uses the word in verse 1, the ungodly, those literally without justice, those that don't even know what right and wrong is or what justice is, you're taking your issues to them and you're playing this out in the public court because you're mad at each other and you're angry with each other. And you think that that's a better system, a better way to go than what God has told you to do. He uncovers a little bit of the root of why they do this when he says, don't you know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge such trivial matters? We'll get into that in a little bit more in just a minute. But it's this idea that what I have in Christ is not sufficient, or what God has done in me is not sufficient. I can't hold my own in the culture around me. Now, I've experienced this firsthand on a personal level. And for me, it's been in the court system. I've been in, not for myself, some of you, are, shame on you, were thinking that I was in the booth or whatever, I was behind the cage. I don't think I have been. But I've been in court lots of times. I've been on the stand. I've had to answer in different settings. And you know what? It's intimidating. I'm totally intimidated. And I fall victim to looking at the people in the suits and the guy or the lady behind the high and lifted up wood, beautiful wood box with the robe on, and the guy standing there with the gun and the uniform and just the whole, and the person doing the thing. You know, everybody's just, I don't belong here. This is way above me. Now, that, if you're in that same boat, I'm not criticizing you. I'm not finding fault with us in that moment. But it's an example of how we look at things of this world and systems and institutions, and we somehow think that those are superior to Jesus Christ and the institution of the church and his plans and what he's doing and how he's equipped his followers. Paul says, you guys don't think you've got what it takes to settle these things. You do. You do. You do have what it takes. Live by faith. Walk by faith, not by sight. Put your faith in God and what he's called you to do and what he's called you to be. See, Paul doesn't rebuke them for having disputes. He is rebuking them for how they're handling them. They're turning to the world system, what the culture says to do, rather than what God says to do. God says, you have what it takes to settle these things between yourselves. I've given you instructions. I've given you pathways. I've given you what you need. You're just choosing not to do it. Our theme verse for this year, some of us have these bracelets that have them written on them. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given me everything that I need for life and godliness. Through our knowledge of him who called us according to his own glory and goodness. See, I have everything I need in Christ. I have no excuse not to resolve things between me and another person. I've been given instructions. I have the Word of God that tells me what to do. It's not for me to go to some other system, to go to the world and say, help us settle this. I think we struggle. I know that we struggle sometimes with just being envious or feeling inferior to the world. We buy into the image, whether it's in the courts or it's government or it's education, you know, in the halls of academia, or scientists that come out and just make these statements. We think, wait a minute, that doesn't agree with the Word of God. Oh, well, they've done the study, and so it must be right. And then our faith is weakened. We got to let go of the things that we can't keep. And we have to put our faith in Jesus Christ. Our confidence is in him. Let go of what you cannot keep. It's done by living by faith. It's also done by being known by love. That's how I let go of the things that I can't keep. You know what I want to keep? What I want to hang on to? I want to hang on to security. I want to hang on to health. I want to hang on to prosperity. I want to hang on to comfort. Oh, do I want to hang on to comfort? I want a car. This is how much I want to hold on to comfort. I want a car that has a certain kind of material on the seats. And I want it to fit my body a certain way. You think I'm joking? I've actually bought cars on that alone. Just how it, you know, it's squished in there. And I'm not a big guy, so it's got a, the what do you call it? Steering wheel, thank you. Steering wheel. I almost said something wrong there, so I wanted to make sure I got it right. The steering wheel adjusts. I got to have a car that comes down. So I, you know, really? Yeah, really. Those are the things that I want to hang on to. I want to hang on to these things that I think will make my life what I want it to be. And one of those things is I want to be right. I want to be vindicated. I want to come out on top. I want to win. When that person wrongs me or offends me, it's my right to be vindicated, to go on Judge Judy and have her rip that other person apart and then vindicate me. Nobody's even acknowledging Judge Judy. Is she on TV anymore? She is? Is she? But nobody watches her, right? How come you're all shaking your head then? Part of letting go of what I cannot keep is putting that in God's hands, trusting Him with what He's going to do, and then intentionally be known by love. Do you see what he says here? Go back to it again. Into verse 7. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? The fact that you put your sense of justice, of being right and being vindicated, before what God has called you to do in this city, and that is to be known by love, to live by faith, be known by love. It's more important to you to be right than it is to show love to people. And we're not even talking about the wicked people around them that were outside of the church. Paul's addressing how they treated each other. It's why Jesus said, "This is how all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." The world's watching. See, this is why he says you guys have already, you're already defeated. You've already failed what you're supposed to do, because the world's watching you fight and argue, and then you take it right out into the courts and you air the dirty laundry right there for everybody to see. And you know what? You're no different at all from the people in the city of Corinth. None whatsoever. You've already failed at the mission that God's called you to fulfill in that city. Why not rather be willing to be wronged and to be cheated and to have more, to be more concerned about people knowing who Christ is and what His love is than being right? See, love really does cover a multitude of offenses, doesn't it? God's love does. Christ's love does. The love that Christ showed me on that cross covered a lot of offenses. It covered all my offenses. It covered everything that I've ever done wrong to Him. And He died for me. To let go of what I cannot keep, to let go of what I shouldn't be holding on to, is to live by faith. It's to be known by love, and it's to be a voice of hope. It's to display kingdom values, to display what's important to God to a watching world. See, the church in Corinth had taken their disagreements that He's already begun to address in other passages that we've already looked at. Now what's happening is these disputes, these disagreements, these arguments are being taken out into the world. They're going out into the court system. And you know what it's like at a court, right? People show up to watch what's happening, don't they? They do. There's an area, whatever they call that, where people can sit, a gallery, thank you, where people can sit and they can watch. Some of them are connected to the case. Sometimes they're not. It's intriguing. They just want to see what's going on. It's like, you know, going to a car crash. You know, it's repulsive and intriguing at the same time. People watch. And then in our culture, the news media is there. And they pick it up and then they broadcast it today in court, and they show the images and they talk about it. See, they had taken these disputes, these problems they were having, these trivial matters, just things of this life, offenses that are going to happen as we live among each other. And they were taking them right into the culture, to the world, and the world was watching. And they were unable to be a voice of hope. You know what? Jesus wants to transform your life. Jesus wants to set you free from the things that have trapped you. Really? Well, then what are you doing here in court? You got the same beef that we got. You got the same problem that we got. You can't get along with each other either. What difference is it with you and us? We don't see any difference. He says you've already become defeated. You're so caught up in holding on to things that you cannot keep because they're beyond your control. You don't have the power to hold on to those things. God can take those things away. He can take away our health if he chooses to. He'll do it for a purpose. He'll do it in love, but he can choose for that to happen. He can take away our material possessions, can he not? He can. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Job said, I came into this world naked, and I'll leave the world naked. We never see a U-Haul following a hearse. Right? Because those things that we so readily grab a hold onto and think they're so important and hang on to them, God says, to really be secure in me, to follow me, to be what I want you to be, you got to let go of those things that you really can't keep anyways. You're fooling yourself if you think you have control over those aspects of your life. And as a church in Corinth, they failed in all three of these aspects of the mission. They weren't living by faith. They were looking to man. They weren't being known by love. They were known as divisive and fighting and putting their own needs before the needs of others. And they certainly were not being a voice of hope in the city of Corinth. They were not displaying kingdom values. Now, it's interesting in this chapter, chapter 6, and if you mark your Bibles, I'll give you permission to ignore me for a few minutes and read through chapter 6 and find these. There's six times that he says, do you not know? We would say, don't you know? Don't you remember? Six times he says this in this chapter. Three of them, four of them in our text this morning. It's like, don't you remember why you're here? Don't you remember who you are? You've allowed the culture around you in that city of Corinth to so penetrate you as a church that you're no longer the church that Jesus intended you to be. You're not living by faith. You're not being known by love. And you're certainly not a display of the hope of life transformation that Jesus represents. You've completely failed. Don't you remember who you are? Don't you remember why you're here? Well, yeah, I'm here to get my rights. I'm here to win this case, to make sure Mark knows that he was wrong and I was right. Justice. Paul says, no. Let go of what you're trying to keep. Let go of those things. Let me say this specifically to us as Americans. If you're an American, if you're in the Western world, let go of your rights. The whole concept of my rights doesn't come from the Word of God. It comes from my culture. It comes from my government. It comes from the Western thinking. I'm not bagging. I'm thankful. So thankful to be in a place where I have this freedom. But you know what? There's a subtle creeping into my thinking and into my heart that as a 50-year-old raised in California, of all places especially, I have my rights, unalienable rights. It goes all the way back to my Constitution. Well, God's very clear in the Word of God. You know what my right is? My right is to die for the glory of God. To live is Christ. To die is gain. This life that I live, I no longer live in this flesh, but I live it crucified. That's death, isn't it? The symbol that we hold on to as followers of Jesus is a symbol of death, of execution. Guys, I don't have rights. I have one right, and that is to give my life, to lose my life, to die on the altar at the foot of the cross for the glory of Jesus Christ, if that's what he calls on me to do. Are we there? Do we get that? See, Paul says you guys are letting the culture creep into you, and you have completely forgotten who you are and why you're here. You're here to be a voice of hope. Now, you've got this issue, and time-wise, I'll just give you some of these texts. Excuse me. This idea of, well, we don't have what it takes. You know, our answer to your challenge here is that we don't know what we're doing, and we need the courts. And he makes these statements that we read and go, what's he talking about? Don't you know that you're going to judge angels? Don't you know that we're going to judge the world? And if we can do that in Christ, we certainly can settle these issues among ourselves that have to do with just the temporary things of daily life. Let me throw out some verses for you that I don't think are in your notes. Jude, the letter of Jude, verse 6, tells us that there's coming a day when the fallen angels, the angels that chose to rebel with Satan, to follow Lucifer and rebel against God, there's a day coming where they will be judged. And you know what? Jesus will do that judgment, but his people, his followers, will be a part of that. And we will sit over them in their final judgment, recognizing their rebellion against God and exercising or executing the consequences, everlasting chains. Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, Jesus talking to his disciples, he says, you know what? You guys are going to rule with me. And that's the word judgment here, is to reign over with authority, to announce judgment, to pronounce guilt. That's what the word judge here means. You have that authority over someone. Jesus says to his disciples, you're going to have that authority one day. In fact, the 12 that followed him are going to sit on 12 thrones and judge with him. 2 Timothy chapter 2, let me just read this one, verse 11. Here's a trustworthy saying, Paul says, if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. We will share in Jesus' oversight, his leadership, his sovereignty over earth and all mankind. And those who choose to put their faith in Jesus Christ and follow him will be a part of that in that scene. Paul's speaking ahead to the bigger picture. He's saying these are true things. These are things that are going to happen. And you're a part of it because of what Christ has done for you. It's ridiculous that you don't think you can settle a disagreement between Kurt and Michael because he keeps parking in Kurt's parking spot. It's like, dude, what are you parking in my parking spot? I don't have a parking spot. But, you know, those are the kind of things that they were just like, he irritates me. He keeps parking there. That's where I want to park. Paul says, you guys have what it takes to settle those kind of things. Quit taking them out into the court because it totally blows apart your ability to be known by love, to live by faith, be known by love, and to be a voice of hope. He says, you're secure. You've got what it takes. You've been given a location and a mission to fulfill in that location. How do I do that? I got to let go of the things that I can't keep anyways. With me? That's his challenge to them. I asked myself this week, am I willing to be wronged, cheated, to let go of my rights? Am I willing to allow those moments to happen in my life so that I can be a light to a dark world? When I weigh those things out, am I willing to do that to be a voice of hope? Seriously, and I mean this just tangibly, practically. Am I willing to let go of offenses, to let go of things that seem so important to me, whatever they might be, so that I can be a light, a testimony to who Christ is and what he's done for me? Is that a legitimate question? I believe it is. For someone who says, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and I'm committed to live by faith, be known by love, and be a voice of hope. See, it's not a catchy little ooh phrase on the back wall. It's the mission that God's given his church to fulfill. If we want to be the church that he intended us to be, we have to fulfill that mission. We have to live by faith. We have to be known by love in this world that he's placed us in the city of Sacramento. And we have to be committed to being a voice of hope everywhere we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 8. Let's move on. Instead of doing what you should be doing and living out this mission, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers. Because you're unwilling to fulfill the mission. You're not living by faith. You're not being known by love. Your reputation is very different. Remember, Paul's in a different city, and he knows of the reputation of this church. And you're certainly not being a voice of hope to that wicked city that God's put you in to be a light for him. Instead, you're cheating and you're wronging, and you do this to each other. Here it is a second time. Do you not know, or third time, I believe, do you not know that the wicked, the unjust, literally those that are not justified, those that are not in Christ, those who haven't put their faith in him, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't you know that? Do not be deceived. Don't be misled. Neither, and he's going to give us a list now, the sexually immoral or idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. Now we need to pause here just for a second. Because here is the gospel in a phrase. In just a space, a period, where Paul says, this behavior, this list of behavior, people that live this way cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Well then, Paul, what hope is there for any of us? Well, that's what some of you were. That's what some of you were. Oh, those are terrible things. Those are horrible things. Those are offensive things. That's what some of you were. Now, why are we not that still? Why are we that in the past and not in the present? Well, he says in the end of verse 11, but you were washed. and you were sanctified, and you were justified. You were washed, you were justified, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Point number two, the other half of that quote, is hold on to what you cannot lose. Hold on to, grab on to what you cannot lose, what cannot be taken away from you. Now, why a list? Let me just take 1 minute to talk about this. Why a list here? Because we see this throughout Scripture, that there's these lists of sins that are named. And at first it says, well, God, that's not real productive because we're prone to do that. We're prone to make a list of sins, and if my sin isn't on that list, then my wife says I can't dance, but she's at work. You know, then I'm not, you know, I'm good. I'm not on that list. But the problem is I look at different passages, different, and the lists change. Now, this list here is almost exactly the same as the list that Paul shares in chapter 5 when he talked about separating from those that live this way. So you read in this particular letter, we have these two lists that are pretty, I mean, almost exactly the same. So why a list? And why isn't everything on there? Is a list intended to say these 10 things are worse than the things that aren't listed? Or these are the bad ones, but then I come to this text and there's a different list, so are these the bad ones? Let me just tell you what I think God's intent is and how he was leading through Paul. Because remember that these letters, this Bible, this testament of Jesus Christ that we have, these were real men, real authors led by the Holy Spirit to write to real people in real circumstances. This is a real church that lived, people that lived, and they lived in a real city, and they dealt with what was going on around them in their city, just as we are today, right? And we deal with where we've been placed in the city that we're in. What we deal with is, in this city might be a little bit different than what is dealt with in the city of San Francisco or in the city of Las Vegas or the city of Chicago where my son is at school, or maybe in the city of New York or Walnut Creek. I'm trying to think of a small town. That's not a small town. I was thinking of Little House on the Prairie. What's that town? Walnut Grove. Walnut Grove, thank you. You know, whatever, I didn't mean to list all big cities, but where he's placed us, we deal with different characteristics of that time and that place. And I think what's happening here, what God's intent is that Paul is writing a list of sins that are the displays of rebellion against God in that particular setting. They were the prominent ones. It is no way intended to convey to us that if our struggle or if a person's struggle is not on that list, it's not as bad. This isn't also in an order of worst to least or least to worst. I believe it's just an expression of Paul saying, I know what you're dealing with. I know what's going on in your city. I know what characterizes your city and the prominent displays of rebellion against God in Corinth in first century. Now, without speaking out loud, could we do that today about Sacramento, California in the 21st century? We certainly could. Couldn't we? There's things that does it mean other sins are not present and they don't need to be dealt with, and that God still feels these other sins are wrong and they're acts of rebellion against him? No. But listen to what this city was looking at. Some of them will translate to us as maybe prominent or outspoken displays of rebellion. But he does give us a list. And it is a list of things that God says, these things will keep you out of the kingdom of God. Someone who chooses this direction, this way of life, all of them share one thing in common. Their rebellion against God. They're all things that God says, that's unacceptable. That's not right. I don't want it to happen. The first one is sexually immoral, living outside the lines that God has established for sexual behavior. It's pornos. Does that make you think of a prominent sin, display of rebellion against God in our culture today? No, pornography has become just rampant, easily accessible, apparently in their day as well, maybe in a different form, but the sexually immoral. Idolaters, loving anything more than loving God. Loving anything more than God, materialistic. Consumerism. We would never love our car more than God, would we? Or our house, or our clothes. Our toys, our weekend, idolaters, loving anything more than God, adulterers, literally faithless. The word here is faithless towards God. It means you've broken a promise. God uses adultery as a display of Israel's relationship to him and their unfaithfulness to keep their devotion and love for him. And they chase after other gods, other lovers. That's what he tells us in the Old Testament, right? The prophets, he calls them lovers. They went after other lovers. Adultery is breaking that promise of faith to God as well as to the person that we are making it to. We're betraying marriage. We're reinventing marriage. We're making marriage in our own image, on our own terms. Male prostitutes, literally a man who uses his body in an unnatural way with another man for some kind of profit, some kind of gain. We know from historical records that male prostitution was rampant in the city of Corinth in the first century. It was involved with the worship of many of the gods. It was all around them. See, Paul's picking out these displays of sin in their culture and saying, this life, the choice to rebel against God and go your own way, is going to keep a person out of the kingdom of God. Homosexual offenders literally means to lie with a man as you would with a female. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10 uses the same word. There it's translated pervert. And I know the word pervert has connotations, good and bad, maybe, or confusing at least. But it literally just means to twist something that's right from something right or twist it to make it wrong. To take sexual behavior that God has designed and laid out what it looks like and to twist it around to make it not what God wants. We usually use the word pervert towards behavior towards children, right? He's a pervert because he's taken something that's good and he's twisted it around and made it bad. Thieves. Someone who steals from another. It's translated sometimes embezzlement. It's someone that physically even abuses someone to get what they want, to take from them. If you're a teacher, elders, especially talk to us right now, it's used of false teachers, those who are teaching and have that responsibility. And use it to abuse and get from people what they want. Be careful. The greedy, always wanting more, especially what belongs to someone else, looking at what somebody else has and wanting it. Drunkards, intoxication, driven by the gratification of the flesh. It has the idea of addiction, not just alcohol, but various things that control and consume us. He says slanderers, literally just using your words to get what you want by putting other people down. Hurting other people with your words. And then he says swindlers, ravenous, extortioners. It has the idea, in fact, it's used of an animal that eats its prey alive. An interesting picture? This person, this swindler, is preying on other people, using them to get what they want. So Paul gives this list. He says, here's the displays of rebellion against God, displays of going your own way. These people are not going to be in the kingdom of God. Now, what do we take from that before we move on? We need to take from that a very simple truth, and there's no pun intended. Whether or not I'm in the kingdom of God or not in the kingdom of God centers around what I do with the truth. It always comes back to the truth. Revelation 22, God talks about, he calls them the dogs that are outside the city. They love falsehood. That's why they're not in the kingdom, because they choose to follow the false instead of the true. Say, well, I want to live this way and still go to heaven. I still want to be good with God. The problem is, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus determines what the truth is. If I reject the truth that he's given me, I'm rejecting him. I'm rejecting heaven. I'm rejecting all that comes with that. I can't have the best of both worlds. I can't live life on my own terms and still claim that I'm good with God and that I'm okay with him. And we're doing that today, are we not? Calling good evil and evil good. See, it comes down to truth. Jesus is the truth. God says what's right and wrong. Not me, not you. I don't even get to say what's right and wrong for me. God gets to say that. And I either accept that or I reject that. But I can't accept one and not the other. These have no part in the kingdom of God. And then before we get all high and mighty, we think high of ourselves and think we're better than other people. He says, so were some of you. So were some of you. This is who Jesus came to save. The lost that Scott spoke of in Scotland, the ones that don't care about God. They've progressed past him. They don't need him anymore. Well, then, you know, they have had their chance, doggone it. But so were some of you. And God didn't pass on you, and God didn't give up on you, and he didn't give up on me. because that's where we came from. So were so some of you. So never forget, I'll just give you these and I got to wrap up. Never forget what you were before Christ. That's how you hold on to what you cannot lose. Never forget what you were before Jesus. And then number two, remember who you are in Jesus. Remember what Christ has done for you. And this is where Paul takes them. He says, now though in Christ you are washed, you are sanctified, and you are justified. You are washed. You are washed clean. You've been born again. If you want to write something in your notes, write the word new. You are a new creation in Christ. Ezekiel talks about this imagery that Jesus would come and he says, I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone, from you a heart of stone, and give you a heart of flesh. Verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. Thank you, Andy. And I'll say amen with him, the two of us all by ourselves. That's what I have in Christ. I've been washed clean. Anybody else like to be washed clean? Seriously, think about it. I'm telling you, the top three inventions of all time in my book is hot water is in the top three. A hot water heater and getting in a shower and washing. I mean, you can get out of bed like I did this morning. You're like, you know, and you're wandering around and you get in there and you get in that shower and you soap up and you clean up and you get out and ha-ha, and I'm ready to go. I'm look halfway decent. There's something about being washed clean and a new start. He says, in Christ, you've been washed clean. For we ourselves were once foolish, Titus chapter 3. We were disobedient, we were led astray, we were slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. We didn't care. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, not because we deserve it or we are good people, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration, by the work of the Holy Spirit, the renewal of the Holy Spirit inside of me, whom he poured out richly on us through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Remember what you have in Christ. This is how we're secure. This is how we'll be the church that he intended us to be. I've been washed. Remember our first word in this series? I am blameless. And the reason I'm blameless is because of what Christ did on the cross for me. He washed me. He washed me clean. Then he says, you're sanctified. Literally, you have been set apart for a mission, for a purpose. You have a calling on your life. Jesus himself said this, God, Father, I don't pray that you take him out of the world, speaking of his followers, his disciples. I pray that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of this world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them, set them apart by the truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, I send them into the world. For them, on behalf of us, Jesus said, I sanctify myself. Wait a minute, Jesus was holy, he was perfect, sinless. Yeah, but he lived his life by the will of the Father. The purpose that he'd come to do. Nothing diverted him from his mission, right? Nothing. Right up to that cross. He sanctified, he set himself apart. He said, I have a mission and I'll fulfill it. And the reason I do it is so that they too may be sanctified. Those who come behind me will know what it looks like to follow God, to live for God, to be the church that God designed us to be. We've been sanctified in Christ. And number three, he says, you are justified. You are declared right. You are declared good with God. If you want to write a word in there, take it from the top, bring it down, just write in big, bold letters, secure. You're secure. You have been declared. You have been announced that you are blameless because of God's grace. You are paid in full. You are free to go. He said, in Christ, you're justified. You're washed, you're sanctified, you're set aside for a specific purpose, and you are secure. You are justified. Let me invite the worship team to come as we have a time to respond this morning. And as they're coming, I want you to focus on the screen behind me. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? I'll tell you what to say. If God is for us, who can be against us? We're secure in Christ. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us on the cross, gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? We have everything we need in Christ. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Remember, I'm blameless. Can't bring a charge against me because of what Christ has done, and he's chosen me. It's God who justifies, not man. Who is he that condemns? Who has a right to come up and condemn Kurt? Lay a charge against me. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. You see the context? Who can come up and say that Kurt doesn't deserve to be a child of God? You can do it. But the picture is that when that happens, Jesus is sitting on the right hand of God. And when that charge comes before the throne of God Almighty, Jesus says, he's one of mine. He's covered. Dismissed. He's mine. He's secure. I died for him, middle of verse 34, and I was raised to life for him. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We do face these things in this life, and we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Shouldn't surprise us when we're treated that way by the city around us. No, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced, I'm confident. Paul says, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels that we will sit in judgment over, nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, not even height or depth or anything else in all creation, will be able to separate me. You can say that there, right, if you're a follower of Christ. None of that will ever separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know how I live secure in this world, in a very insecure world? I let go of what I cannot keep. I leave it in God's hands. I just trust him. I let him do what he wants to do, and I'm just going to love him and trust him for it. And then I hold on tight to the things that can't be taken away from me. Say, nothing and no one can take away the fact that I've been washed. You can condemn me. You can look at my life. You can judge me. You can measure me up however you want to measure me up. But because of what Christ has done for me, I am washed, and I am sanctified. I have a purpose for my life, and I am justified. I'm declared right with God through what Jesus Christ did on the cross for me. And that's what I hold on to. And when I walk through the day and I hold on to that and I don't forget what I was before Christ, I'm secure. I can walk through anything. And so can you. That's the church he intends us to be. Secure. Will you stand with me, please? As we stand before the throne of God this morning in just the next few minutes, let's give him our full attention. Will you do that? Nothing else matters. We're gonna collect our offerings and give those to God. We're going to sing. But nothing else matters as you go through those actions, those displays of love and obedience. Give him your full attention.